people in our country who are very grateful that they're able to live on what's called the benefits system. You can actually get on to a government website and you can find out what the government policy is on the benefits system in the UK. This is what it says if you take the trouble to look it up. It says the benefits system provides practical help and financial support if you are unemployed and looking for work. It also provides additional income when your earnings are low, if bringing up children, retired, that's the bit I'm underlining, retired, care for someone, are ill or have a disability. And I know many people have been so grateful for the fact that we have this benefit system, which many, many countries in the world do not have. And yet we have it here in this country. But I wonder how many people realise. I would suggest in our country it is very, very few. And I think sometimes even Christians are not really aware of this simple fact that we all live on God's benefit system. We all live on God's benefit system. Jesus, for example, said, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Our very food this day, the very light in the sky, the very air that we breathe, are all part of God's benefit system for keeping people like you and me alive. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. And we all benefit from the daily continuous goodness of Almighty God. And I want to point you to this Psalm 103, and in particular to the third verse, which talks about one of God's great benefits. Here it says, praise the Lord, or bless the Lord, who forgives all your iniquities. And we are told that this is one of God's great benefits. Look at the first two verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then you see the next verse tells us what the first of God's benefits is. And the first benefit that God gives is the benefit of forgiveness. He forgives all your iniquities. Forgiveness is a big subject in the Bible. If you take the trouble to get hold of a concordance or something like that and you start to look through, you'll find there are well over 100 references in the Bible to forgiveness and being forgiven. So it's an important thing in the Bible. And if it's an important thing in the Bible, it ought to be an important thing for you and for me. But then that begs the question, why does being forgiven by God matter? Why does being forgiven by God matter? I actually think in my own simple way that there's a very straightforward and simple answer to this. And it's because, in the end, everything works on relationships. Everything works on relationships. I've learnt this whilst going across to the States, really. I've begun to... The in word is network with some American pastors and so on. And they told me over there that the secret to successful partnerships is knowing your partners. Knowing your partners. So they were telling me in Jackson, they are prepared to come over here because they've got to know some of us from over here. And we're prepared to invite them because we've got to know some of them that are over there. And that's how it works. It works because we get to know one another. And you think about the opposite. The opposite is true, isn't it? You imagine a family in the situation that we so often come across today. where mum and dad can't get on with one another and they're always at each other's throats, or the kids can't get on with their parents. Would you youngsters believe that sometimes it's difficult to get on with your parents? Have you ever come across, I can't believe it here, but you know, it does happen from time to time. You know, and life at home becomes a nightmare, doesn't it? When the relationships are not working. You think about it in your working life. You might leave school, qualified college or whatever, and get the best possible job you could ever have. The job that pays you, you know, loads of money, and you don't have a lot to do, and you ain't got much responsibility, and you can get up at 11 o'clock and go play golf in the afternoon and whatever. A job like mine. You could have a great job. The best job in the world. But if your people that you work with are lousy, I can tell you this, you won't stick that job for very long. So no matter how good the job is, and how much the pay is, if the relationships with the people you're working with are not working, then your life will be miserable. And that is true with God. What matters in life is having a right relationship, a good, healthy relationship with Almighty God. Jesus said so, John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. Do you want eternal life? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to be in glory? Do you want to have eternal life? Do you want to have eternal life now with all the blessings and the benefits that God can give you? Well, what did Jesus say? This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And when he says that they may know you, he means that they may know you well, that they may know you as a friend, that they may know you as a saviour, that they may know you, like we were talking this morning, as being on their side. Our blessings on earth, and most certainly our situation in eternity, depends upon this knowing God, having this friendly, right relationship with him. But we said this morning, didn't we, that there's a problem. There's a problem, and here's the problem. We looked at this verse this morning, so I'm not going to go over it again. All have sinned. We all continue to fall short of the glory of God. There's a barrier between us and God. You know, sometimes barriers develop between friends. You've noticed that. You youngsters have noticed it at school or at college. We notice it in our church life. We notice it in family and friends, don't we? That something happens. Somebody says something. Somebody does something. And there's a distance, isn't there? Do you notice that? There's a coldness. There's not quite the relationship that there was before. Well, sin has completely ruined our relationship with God. We are an offence to God. Do you know people who offend you? Do you know people who, you know, get the hairs raising on the back of your head? You know that sort of person. You've only got to see them coming. You know, you're out shopping, you're in the town, and you see them coming down the street. What do? You dodge into the first shop, don't you? To avoid them. Now, come on, be honest, I know. Because I've been there, I've done the same. And then, of course, while you're standing at the counter, hoping they've gone past, somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, oh, hello, and you go, oh, nice to see you. You know that feeling? Dare I say that we put the hairs on the back of God's head up when he looks at us and our sins and how we offend him. That's what sin's done. Ruined our relationship with God. Apostle James writes and says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. We are guilty sinners in the sight of God. Do you know, it took me years to understand that verse. I really couldn't understand that verse. It says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet breaks one part of it is guilty of breaking all of it. I couldn't understand it until one day I was biking to work. I used to cycle to work, and I was cycling along. I remember it was one lunchtime, because I used to cycle home for my lunch and then cycle back to work again. And it was a lovely day, beautiful sunshine, but the wind was quite strong and it was right in my face. So I really was labouring on my bike, and all of a sudden, bang! My chain broke. So I got off my bike and looked at my chain. This is the interesting thing. Only one link was broken. Now, I didn't get off my bike and say, blow it, my whole chain is broken. I didn't get off my bike and say, oh dear, one link is broken. I got off my bike and said, the chain's broken. You see, once you break one link, the chain's no good, is it? No good to you at all. That's what God's law's like. You break one law, you're guilty of breaking God's law. Because it all hangs together. And who here hasn't broken one of God's commandments? Let alone all the rest. So we're an offence to God. What do we read? Whoever breaks one part of the law breaks all of it. And this has put us against God and God against us. Sin entered the world and death through sin, and death came to all men because all sinned. Dear friends, by nature, by just being born as members of the human race, you and I become guilty before God. We are part of this guilty human race. And that's why death comes to us all. Consequently, we all need God's forgiveness. We all need God's forgiveness. The trouble these days is very few people realise it. When I went to school, when I was some of your kind of age, we used to actually have a school assembly at which the Lord's Prayer was said every day. And we used to say, as part of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. So every day in school, we used to learn that we needed God's forgiveness. Now, they don't do that anymore. So fewer and fewer people are realising and understanding that they need God's forgiveness. And I want to ask you, do you realise you need God's forgiveness? That you are a guilty sinner before Him. But then I want to answer the question, what does it mean to be forgiven by God? What does it mean? Now, I realise time's rushing on, so I'm going to have to do this quite quickly. But bear with me, because I think this is important. What does it mean to be forgiven by God? Well, I reckon I made a study of this a little while ago, and I kind of came to the conclusion that you could think of forgiveness in four ways. In four ways. And the first thing it means is to pardon. To pardon. That's what I discovered. To forgive means to pardon. When it refers to God, it means to pardon gladly. Some of you, perhaps all of you, will know that in the Old Testament, there's an account where the children of Israel, they've come out of Egypt, they've started on their journey towards the Promised Land, they get to Mount Sinai, Moses goes up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments of God, and whilst he's up there, the nation, through Aaron, cast a calf and start worshipping it. Do you remember? And then prostrating themselves before it and getting into all kinds of vile activity. Moses comes down the mountain and discovers their sin. And this is what he says. Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold. And then he prays to God and says, but now, please forgive their sin. And the sense of the word in the Old Testament there is, please pardon them. Please pardon them. And what that word means is this, please, Lord, don't give them the justice they deserve. That's what pardon means. It means to withhold the justice that they deserve. You're not allowed to give your kids a clout these days. I'm glad I'm not a parent nowadays. But we used to give our kids a clout for what? Well, I don't think it did them any harm, to be honest. And they don't. If you were to ask them today, they would say the same. I think a good clout at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, saves an awful lot of trouble. But that's just my opinion. You probably won't invite me again. But there we are. But to pardon is to not give them a clout when they deserve it. To say, look, you shouldn't have done that. What you deserve is a good clout round the ear hole. But on this occasion, I'm going to let you off. That's to pardon. To not impose the justice that they deserve. We have it here in Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He pardons his people. That's what it means to forgive them. It's an act of mercy. It's God not giving us what we deserve. Let me ask you, have you been pardoned by God? Have you asked him to pardon you? Have you ever gone to him and said, Lord, I know I deserve your punishment and justice, but Lord, would you forgive me? Will you pardon me? My sins. But that's only the first aspect of forgiveness, because there's something more to it than that. Forgiveness also means to eradicate. It means to eradicate. Now, in this sense, when you come across it in the Bible, it means to cancel a debt. That's why, in some of the versions, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts. Have you come across that sometimes in the Bible? Some versions have that translation, forgive us our debts. Because there's this sense, when we sin against God, we're indebted to him. And when we ask for God's forgiveness, what we're asking him to do is cancel out our debt to his judgments. Jesus told a parable about this. He said there was a king and he had certain servants, and one of his debtors owed him millions of pounds. If you were to convert what Jesus said into today's money, it would add up to millions of pounds. And this debtor had nothing to pay with. His situation was utterly hopeless. And what did Jesus say? He said, the master took pity on him, cancelled the debt. That's forgiveness. And let him go. Now that isn't the end of the parable, and those of you that know it know what happened next. But at least, that's an illustration of what forgiveness is. It's to completely cancel the debt. And in this sense, pardon is not the whole story when it comes to forgiveness. Forgiveness is more than pardon. I want to introduce you to this lady. The lady on the left is named Sandra Gregory. She's been met by her mother at London Airport, Heathrow, in July in the year 2000. This girl, Sandra Gregory, was arrested, found guilty and sentenced in Thailand because she was smuggling 82.9 grams of heroin into Thailand back in the year 1993. On the 21st of July in the year 2000, she received a pardon from the Taiwanese government. And she was released from prison, and so she could come back home. There was an element of clear forgiveness on the part of the Taiwanese government. They decided to no longer subject her to the rest of her sentence. She'd served 7 of 25 years. Now, when she came home and she was interviewed about her experience, this is what she said. And it's very interesting. Listen to this. She's back in this country now, having received a pardon. And she says, I can't travel abroad, and going for a job now will be a problem. I can't go back to teaching because I have a criminal record. Now here's the point. She was pardoned. In other words, she was let off the rest of her sentence. But the guilt is not eradicated. She has still got a criminal record. She is still a guilty lady. But when God forgives sin, not only does he pardon it, but then he goes to the next step and he eradicates it. So not only does God deal with the sin, he also at the same time deals with the guilt that accrues because of that sin. Isaiah could say, comfort, comfort my people, says your God, proclaim to her that her sin has been paid for. The debt is cancelled out. The guilt has been eradicated. I know a couple who have their parents have come into some money. I don't know whether it's the man's or the woman's mum or dad, but they've come into some money. And what the parents decided to do was pay off the mortgage for their children. The debt is eradicated. What a great thing. They owe no more. And that's the position of a forgiven Christian. Somebody who owes God no more. What an amazing, amazing thing. Look at it in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I imagine David standing on the roof of his palace one evening time when the skies are beautifully clear and you can see all the stars. And he stands there and he looks towards the east and his eyes wander up to the stars as far as he can see. Then he turns round and he looks toward the west. And his eyes wander to the stars in that direction as far as he can see. And suddenly he's overwhelmed with this sense that God has removed his sins. He's got rid of his sins as far away as he can ever see from that direction to that direction. In other words, they've completely disappeared over the horizon. Completely disappeared. There are lots of pictures like this in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they had a scapegoat. They used to bring this goat to to sacrifice, this goat. And they sacrificed one goat, and then the other goat was left alive, and they would nominate somebody, and the priest would lay his hands on the head of this goat and confess the sins of the nation on this goat, and then a man would lead this goat out into the wilderness. And I imagine the Israelites standing there, watching this fella lead the goat out the camp and up the hill, across the field. And as it goes, this goat and this man get smaller and smaller and smaller until eventually they disappear. You can't see them anymore. And I can imagine them Israelites saying to themselves, "There goes my sin." And you know, the goat never came back. The goat never came back. What a great thing. You see, God eradicates our sins. What a great comfort, what a great joy, what a great relief to know the forgiveness of sin. Here's another thing. I've got to move on quick, haven't I? And that is, to forgive means to cleanse. To forgive means to cleanse. It means not only to not punish us, instead to pardon. It means not only to remove our guilt, but then it also means to remove the defilement of the sin that was there. Zechariah, an Old Testament prophet, says a fountain will be opened to the house of David to cleanse them from sin and all impurity. You get a number of verses in the Bible like this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Come now, let's reason together. Though your sins were scarlet, they will be white as wool or white as snow. In other words, when God forgives sin, not a trace is left. Men, have you ever spilt gravy on your tie at the dinner table? When I get in now, no matter, on Sunday, I'm not dressed like this on Sunday afternoon. First thing I do is change into my old clothes, because I know I'm going to spill something down my tie. So, but have you noticed when you've spilt gravy down your tie, you know, that embarrassing moment where you're trying to go like this, and you get rid of the gravy, but the problem is, your missus will say, "What's that stain on your tie?" You can't get away with it, can you? You've got no hope. Because it leaves a big grease patch on your tie. God doesn't get rid of the gravy. He gets rid of this grease patch left as well. There used to be an old advert years ago on the telly. And somebody used to hold a pillowcase or a sheet or a shirt or something up to the sun. can't remember what the washing powder was now, but the catchphrase was, not a stain and shining white. Do you remember that? Eh? Come on, some of you as old as me, you've got to be joking. I don't know whether it was Surf or Daz or whatever it was. But that's a wonderful picture of what forgiveness is about. God not only removes the muck and the rubbish that was there, but he removes the stain it would leave behind. He removes the whole lot. He cleanses completely. He cleanses completely. And lastly, one more. It means to release. It means to release. Not only does God pardon us from the judgment that we deserve because of our sin, not only does he then eradicate the guilt of our sin, not only does he cleanse us from the defilement of our sin, but finally he releases us from the consequences of our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 says he does not count men's sins against them. He says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That's what God does when he forgives us. He remembers our sins no more. I think the first foreign mission trip that I went on was with a group of young people to Norway. We took about 40 teenagers skiing in Norway. That was another tough job I had. In fact, that was the first time I ever put skis on. But whilst we were there, we were put up in people's homes, which was lovely. Oh, the Norwegians have got some beautiful homes. And we arrived late one night at this farm where I was being billeted. And it was all very dark when we got there, so you couldn't see anything around you. We were right out in the country, no street lights or anything like that, so you had no idea where you were, what your surroundings were. Next morning I got up, drew the curtains, and in front of me was a beautiful frozen lake. We were there in February. Beautiful frozen lake with all the trees around it. Fantastic. I thought to myself, now I could be a missionary here. It went through my mind. Well, I started to talk to my host about the situation. He said, oh, he said, there's a very interesting story about the lake. Some years ago, the Americans want to make a film. And in this film, the baddies and the goodies end up chasing one another in a couple of cars on a lake. I've got an idea Clint Eastwood was in this film, but I'm not 100% sure about that now. But I've seen the film, and you do see two cars chasing one another on a frozen lake. And then what happens, of course, the plot is, in the end, one of the cars with all the baddies in it goes through the ice and into the lake. And of course, the production company wanted to film this on a frozen lake. So they asked, you see, if they could come over to Norway, found this lake. So that's a great location, absolutely ideal. They said, if we come over and drill a hole in the lake, you know, can we drive the car? Then the stuntman jumps out, the car goes in the hole and they film it, you know, and that's it. You see, and you think all the baddies are gone in the lake. That's how it works. Well, the Norwegian government imposed certain eco-friendly rules on them. They said, you can't put the car in the lake if it's got any oil in it. So therefore, they had to take the engine out. They had to take the brake system out, because that's got oil in it. That's got, hydraulic oil in it, hasn't it? So they couldn't do that. They had to take the gearbox out. So actually, it's very interesting. Whenever you see the film, you never see the back end of the car. And the reason you don't see the back end of the car is because people are pushing it, and you're not supposed to see that. You're supposed to think the car's going under its own power, you see. So sure enough, they push this car, they film the front half of it, and it goes down the hole into the lake. But the other condition that the Norwegian government imposed on the film company was this. As soon as the lake thaws, you've got to pay for a salvage company to bring their salvage vessel, and they've got to bring the car back up from the bottom of the lake and scrap it in a proper way. Now here's the interesting bit. The salvage company have never found the car. They came back the following spring. They searched up and down that lake with their echo sounder or whatever they use. They have never been able to find the car. They don't know where it is. God has got no idea where your sins are if you're forgiven. Do you realise that? He has no idea where they are. He says, I will remember them no more. Imagine the day of judgment. You Christians, you who know the Lord, you who are forgiven, imagine the day of judgment. There you are, you stand before the judgment throne of Christ and of God. And the Lord is just about to open the door into heaven, and up jumps the devil. And he says, hang on a minute, hang on a minute. You can't let him in. You can't let him in. Think of all the sins he's committed. Think of all the wicked thoughts he's had. Think of all the terrible things he's done. Think of all the stupid things he's said. You can't let him in. Think of all these sins. The Lord sits on the throne with a puzzled look on his face. Scratches his head and says, what sins? What sins? I don't remember any sins. Isn't that great? You remember our sins, though? And just like the car buried in the bottom of the lake, he's not going to bring them up again. He's not going to bring them up again. And are you in that position? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Are your sins forgiven? Pardoned, eradicated, cleansed, released? That's the good news of the gospel. That's what Jesus died to do for you and for me. Do you know one of the saddest things? One of the saddest things is that Christians carry their sins around with them. We remember, he forgets. I wonder if there's a Christian here tonight and you're still carrying some sin around with you. I can remember sins I've committed. I'm not going to tell you what they are. But I can remember a few, at particular times in my life. But what a great comfort to know God's forgotten them and forgiven them. And I don't have to carry them around any more. And what about those of you that are not Christians? Remember, through Christ he is willing to forgive you all your sins. No wonder it's the first in the list of God's great benefits. Why don't you ask him for it, even tonight?